message is brought to you by the friends and partners of Elijah Amusan Ministry International. Be blessed as you listen.
Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you because your word is true, your word is life. Now again today, we've gathered around your word to be taught, to be educated, to be led, to be instructed in righteousness. The entrance of your word brings light and illumination to the simple. With simplicity in our heart, we've come to receive your word. And we ask that as we hear this word today, we're not going to act beside ourselves. We're going to hold on to it and bear forth fruits of righteousness. In Jesus' name, and the church shout a big amen. Amen forevermore. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So last week, we began a series tagged The Faith Book of Records. So this is the seventh part of Faith Book of Records. And we said this message series is a throw-along concept to the popular Guinness Book of Records. You see, Guinness Book of Records is something that gives us an understanding that so the world has a reference book where they record the achievement of man. Interestingly, God has a book too where he records our achievement, our works of faith that are consonants to salvation. So you see, I told you that. So we are looking at Faith Book of Records, and I said it's one thing to be saved. It's another thing to have your name in God's Faith Book of Records. It's one thing to be in Christ. It's another thing to live for Christ. And I told you, I said, we are in Christ for Christ. You have to realize this. We are not in Christ for ourselves. There's a reason why we are in Christ. We are in Him for Him. Say loud, amen. Amen. So we're looking at Faith Book of Records. And I remember last week I shared with you that there is such a thing as understanding the system of promotion in the secular world, in the corporate world. And I told you that the same applies to the kingdom of God. And one of the things that you will take notice of if you work in the secular world or if you are in the corporate world is that you have to understand your job description. So we're talking about Faith Book of Records. Last week we spoke about reward system. And that if you are in a system, you have to understand the psychology and the system of promotion in that structure so that you can position yourself. So in the kingdom of God, I told you last that there's a reward system, and I spoke about faithfulness. We look at 1 Samuel 30 and we saw how that when David was going to go out at Ziklag, going out against those people who has besieged and taken away captive of their wives, their children, they came back with the spoils. And 200 out of the 600 did not continue with them. They stayed with the staff. They tarried with the staff. And when they were back, the Bible tells us, David said, both he that went to the war and they that tarried with the staff, he says they will part alike. This is God's reward system in the kingdom. In that, what it does is, both those that stay with the staff and those that go to the war, they will tarry alike. They will receive alike. That's God's reward system. So today is going to be a flow into all of that. So today what I want to do basically in this first service is to help us understand particularly our job description as a child of God. You have a job description. You see, the Bible tells us, for example, in Hebrews 11 verse 1, Scripture tells us in Hebrews 11 verse 1, it says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, hoped for. Hope for what? Verse 13 tells us it was hope for the promise of salvation. In other words, everything they did that made them to be in God's Faith Book of Record were the things they did relevant to God's purpose of salvation. So Abraham sojourned, all right? Abel gave sacrifice. Moses, when he had grown up, he refused to tag himself to be one of Pharaoh's daughter's son. He chose to suffer affliction with God's people. Why? All of these deeds that they did, the Bible records it as an action of faith because it told us in verse 1 that faith is the substance of things hoped for. In other words, faith is any action that substantiates your hope. So these people were believing for hope. They were hoping for salvation, the promise of salvation. And their actions, like sojourning of Abraham, like giving of sacrifice of Abel, was the actions they did in expectation of their hope. Interestingly, verse 13 tells us, it says, these all died not having received the promise, but they were convinced of this. They looked for it from afar. They were convinced of it. They were persuaded of it. They were expecting of it. They didn't get all these things. But you see, God's system is still the same. God's yardstick is still the same. Salvation. But the difference is, in their own time, what they did was towards the hope of salvation. In our time, it's still the same. Your deeds of faith will be recorded to the degree it is relevant to God's salvation plan. That means the things we do for the propagation of the gospel. That's basically what we live for. One of the scriptures that has changed my life growing up as a younger believer, I'm still a young believer, is in the book of 2 Corinthians 5 verse 14. I think we need to go into that so that you can understand that scriptural passage. If you understand that scriptural passage, it's going to change your life the way it did mine. In 2 Corinthians 5 verse 14, the Bible says, for the love of Christ constrained us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then all were dead. Then verse 15, it says, and that it died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. This is simple. So Paul is giving a case here. He says, if we believe that one died for all, then all be dead. But in that sense, he died for all and he rose again, then those who now live should no longer live unto themselves, but unto him who died for them and rose again. In other words, as you are right now, the debt that was due you, somebody took your debt. Now you are living his life. The only justice you can do to this life is to live out the intent of the one who gave you that life. In other words, you're going to ask yourself, if Jesus was alive here physically, what would they be doing? So the only justice you can do to that life is to live out the intent. And the Bible tells us in the book of Luke 19 and verse 10 that the purpose of the Son of Man is to come to what? To seek and to save the lost. So if I'm living someone else's life, the question is, what would he have done with his life if he was here? He would have gone about seeking and saving the souls of men. So I can only do justice to ensure that my day-to-day activity are relevant to that purpose. This is purposeful living, brothers and sisters. And this is how to even know when you are in the will of God. Because God's will is to have all men saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So you are in faith. Your faith is real faith to the degree it is relevant to the faith. Oh, you didn't get what I just said. The faith I'm talking about, you know, I told you that one of the several nuances, all right, in the word of God is faith. There's a faith as a message, the gospel, the doctrine. So your faith, you know, there's some people who, all right, they boast in faith for believing God for a car, believing God for a house, believing God for one thing or the other. And that's beautiful because God wants you to enjoy all things richly. God is not trying to get in your way of entertainment. He's a good God all the same. Say loud, amen. Amen. But you see, much more, he has a bigger priority. How about if you believe God for 20 souls this week, and you go hard for it, you get a notebook, I'm going to reach out to 20 souls. I'm going to disciple 20 souls this week. That's faith. In fact, that is the faith that is reckoned for you in God's faith book of records. Hallelujah forevermore. Hallelujah forevermore. So that's our job description. Our job description is to live for him. Is to live out the intent of the one who gave us the life. Because we're not living our life. The life that we live, metaphorically, Apostle Paul says, the life that I live is not mine. In Galatians 2 verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. The life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loves me and gave himself for me. In other words, the life you're living now is not your life. For we thus judge that if one died, all be dead. And that those who now live should henceforth not live unto themselves, but to him who died for them and rose again. 2 Corinthians 5, 14 to 15. In other words, I will say this a billion more times. The life you're living is not your life. It's someone else's life. And the only justice you can do to that life is to live out the intents of the owner of that life. What would he have been doing if he had not died for you? If he was here physically. And we got don't have to search around in Luke 19, it tells us. He said, the Son of Man is come to seek and save the lost. So now you are only living purposefully to the degree in which you condone your activity towards the fulfillment, the propagation of the gospel of the salvation of men. Say loud, amen. That's how you live in purpose. That's how you can be a banker purposefully. That's how you can be a student purposefully. To the degree in which your daily involvement, to the degree in which your daily activity, to the degree in which, listen, don't put the plan of God around your plan. Put your plan around the plan of God. Make it the epicenter of your life. Let it be the reason why you are choosing some decisions. Let the purpose of the furtherance of the gospel of Christ be the reason why you marry who you marry. Be the reason why you go to school. Be the reason why you want to make money. Let it be the epicenter. That is when your life makes a meaning to God. Otherwise, you are not any different from people in the world. If there is no purpose attached to why you do what you do, and there is no eternal purpose to it, hey, you are not just flesh and blood packed inside one flesh. No, you're an eternal being. Serving an eternal God. You have an eternal purpose. And you must fulfill that purpose. Are you hearing me? And it's not somewhere far away for you to go find out. I know many of you. I'm going to talk about that in second service. Many people have read several books about purpose and they get more confused. It's not hard at all. And I'm going to talk about that in second service. Look at Colossians 3 and verse 1. Let's look at it. Colossians 3 and verse 1. He says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ seated, on the right hand of God, verse 2, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Hey, what is Paul saying in Colossians 3 from verse 1 to 2? He says that if you are seated, and truly you are, if you are seated with him in heavenly places, he says, set your affection. In other words, let your conviction of your being seated with him in heavenly places influence your affection. Let it influence the things that catches your fancy. In other words, the persuasion of I am seated with Christ in heavenly places, let it influence your perception about things. Let it influence your affection. In other words, set your affection on him. Let your affection, let the things that catches your fancy, let the things that are of great value to you be influenced with the revelation of your sitting with him in heavenly places. If I'm seated with him in heavenly places, then I must have his passion. Are you hearing me? I must take on the passion of Christ. Listen, Jesus didn't take the yoke away from you to make you walk on free range. He took the yoke of sin away from you so that you can carry his own yoke. Jesus has a yoke. Come on now. I said Jesus has a yoke. He has a burden. And he did not take away the yoke of sin from you so that you can grow on free range. You can't live a normal Christian life. He took the yoke of sin away from you and he put his own yoke on you. Good news, his own yoke is very light. He has a burden. And the burden is to seek and to save the lost. His burden is to have all men be saved. So you are living purposefully to the degree in which you have propagated or you have supported the propagation of the gospel. That's all you live for, bro. That's all you live for, sis. There ain't no any other life outside that. Life outside Christ is full of crises. Somebody say, well, I know people who are not in Christ, but their life is cool. You are myopic. You can't see it afar off. If natural things now becomes a yardstick for measuring the goodness of a thing, you need to reset the thermostats of your measurements. You have to realize that you are a spirit being and we judge righteous judgment. We see beyond how men sees. It's the reason why you must never envy rich people who are not born again. You got something bigger than money. Did I say you shouldn't have money? 1,000 times no. Because even the gospel I'm talking about, you need some money, bro. You got the spirit, you got the word in your mouth, you need some good money too. Especially in our time, you got to have some money. And you're going to have it. By the way, you're having it. Amen. Guess what? You have it now. Amen. Glory to God. You have to realize God wants to prosper you, but there is a purpose for prosperity. There is a purpose for the plenty. He says, my city, true prosperity shall be established. You see, that's the purpose for prosperity in the believer's life. Glory to God forevermore. I said, glory to God forevermore. So Jesus has a burden. I've said it before, and I've been saying it since this church began, and I'm going to keep saying it, and I will say it a million, billion times. A zillion times I'll keep saying it. That Jesus took the yoke of sin from you, not so you can go on free range. He took the yoke of sin from you so that he can put his own yoke on you. That's what Matthew 11:28 says. All you that are heavy laden, come and I'll give you rest. The next thing I thought when he took the yoke from me, he's going to just leave me, let me go like a free man. No, he didn't leave you to walk like a free man like that. He took the yoke of sin from you and he put his own yoke on you. Guess what? His own yoke is light. He is not heavy. That means he has a yoke. Do you know what a yoke is? A yoke is that metal that they put on two animals when you're trying to generate farm power from animal power. And you put those two, that yoke on two animals so that you can apply their particular implement, maybe a plow of some kind. You're using the farm power. You're getting farm power trying to, you know, cultivate the soil. That's what the yoke is. So that means Jesus has a yoke. He has a burden, the burden for souls. And he wants you to bear it along with him. Isn't it a noble call that he couldn't employ angels to do it for him? He had to use you. Can't you see what a privilege it is? My papa is in a business and he enlists me into that business. What a big privilege it is. I am now in business with divinity. Who else can pay like papa? Somebody say, well, I don't know. I wish I was working with some big farmer. Listen to me. We're talking about eternal rewards. This is something that transcends into the afterlife. The reason why it hasn't made a lot of meaning to you is because you have still not understand. You have still not readjusted your value system to the things of eternity. If you spend 200 years on earth, compare it to eternity. Timelessness. You can't trade eternity for time. No. Glory to God forevermore. You are a laborer together with God. Give me 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 9. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 9. Look at what the Bible says there. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 9. He says, we are laborers together with God. Oh, listen, do you know what it means to be? Maybe you don't understand what I'm talking about. Think about this. Think about the richest man in the whole world. Maybe the owner of Twitter, he isn't bought it yet anyway. What's the owner of Tesla? What's his name? Elon Musk. Imagine if you're walking on the street of Kefi, Nigeria, and you find Elon Musk coming out from the bush with his trainers, and he calls you by your name and says, hey, what's up, bro? And you say, hi, and then he gives you a knuckle. Oh, how you doing? Can you walk with me? You know, sometimes when we read the story about the young rich ruler, that Jesus came to meet, he came to meet Jesus actually. And the Bible says he was a young rich ruler. And the Bible tells us, don't miss these two things. Jesus loved him. So it's not as if Jesus was against his prosperity. And he asked, Master, what shall I do that I inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, he said, go and keep, you know how the laws, right? He says, come on, I've kept all that since my youth. Wow, that's commendable. Then Jesus says, one thing you lack. Go and sell all you have. Give it to the poor and follow me. And the Bible says the man went sad. Some people say, whoa, how could Jesus even ask him that kind of thing? The guy was a big boy. Listen, you don't understand the bargain. If you understood who was telling him to walk with him. Listen, some of you have some businesses, right? If Dangote walked to you and said, follow him, will you tell him, please let me go and settle my business? You say, business? They should close it. Come on now. It's because we do not understand what this man has. Come on. That young rich ruler missed the biggest deal of his life. Don't you understand? The Bible says the kingdom of God is like unto a merchant man, a businessman who finds a pearl of great price. And for joy, he wants to sell all that he has and he purchased the fish. Shout amen, somebody. This is what we got. He was a merchant man. You know what a merchant man is? King James word means a business mogul. So he has done all his permutation, all his feasibility study, and he realized this is a big business deal. I'm going to sell all I have and invest in this shell. That's what he did. He said, the kingdom of God is like unto that. I'm talking about Matthew 14. And verse 33, then what you're about? The kingdom of God. So that guy missed a big deal. So you see, this business thing that Jesus has called us into is a big business. Glory to God. And because you are an eternal being, that which you must do that will be relevant to God must be of eternal value. And nothing is of great value to God than salvation. The totality, the grandest thing to know about God is that he saves. Because Jesus is the expression of God. The word Jesus means Jehovah Shua, God saves, salvation. So you are only relevant to him to the degree in which you comport and condone your life involvement towards the propagation of the gospel of his salvation for mankind. Simple stuff. Oh, glory to God forevermore. Say, I'm a laborer with God. It's pride. It's big deal to be called laborer with God. Hallelujah. You know, Paul says some things about some people. He says he called them laborers together with him. Like, for instance, in this church, there are some people that I can point to as co-laborer with me, the way Paul did. There are some people I can't say they are church members. And that's still good enough. There are those who didn't come to church at all. But there are those that if they stand up, I'll say, that one is a co-laborer with me. And before you start saying, well, it's only God that will judge, shut your trap. I am Jesus on two legs walking in this house. I am Jesus to you. Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. How many times did he say it? 1 Corinthians 4:16, he said it. 1 Corinthians 11:1, he said it. Ephesians 5 verse 1, as children of God, imitators of God. All right, so, you see, you can't be following an invisible God when there is a visible representative and you don't follow. That's deception. So there must be, you have to be in that category of people that your pastor can say, this is a co-laborer with me. Just like Paul did to the church in Philippi. Give me Philippians 4 and verse 3. Philippians 4 and verse 3. Look at what it says. Philippians 4 and verse 3. It says, and I entreat thee also through yoke fellow. You see, he calls these people yoke fellow. Help those women which labored with me in the gospel. Listen, God has blessed me with some good women in this house. Say loud amen. Amen. Glory to God. He says, help those women which labored with me. So there were women that labored with Paul. Which labored with me in the gospel. With Clement and with my fellow laborers. Whose names are in the book of life. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Not only in Philippi. Look at the church in Thessalonica. 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 2. 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 2. 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 2. He says, and Saint Timotheus, our brother. He calls Timothy brother. Do you know how old was Timothy? Timothy was a teenager. You remember Acts 16? When he took that guy. He said, and Saint Timothy is our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer. Can you see how Paul, you know, speaks about people? Fellow laborer. In the gospel of Jesus Christ. To establish you and comfort you concerning your faith. He sent Timothy to them in Thessalonica to strengthen the believers there. He called them fellow laborer. Oh, how beautiful it is for God to say this about me, that I'm a laborer with him. That I'm a co-laborer with Christ. That I'm laboring, I'm in a business with my papa. What a blessing. This is our job description. Our job description is an extension of the passion of Christ. His passion is to seek and to save the lost. If you are not seeking and saving the lost, you are in a long thing. Listen, a church that does not seek the lost is lost in itself. A believer that does not seek the lost is also lost. Because you have lost your JD, there ain't going to be no reward for you, and you have no business having your name in God's faith book of records. I didn't say you lose your salvation. And somebody say, well, no problem. I don't need reward. Let me just be saved. Oh, boy. You are so little in your thinking. Have you ever had a situation where you have a small baby boy in your house and maybe you got some new gig, you got some good money, and you really want to surprise that baby girl or baby child in your house, maybe your last born, and you walk up to the baby and say, hey, Junior, say, uncle, I want to surprise you. I got something for you. Says, okay, uncle, tell me, can you make a demand of anything and I'm going to give it to you? Say, uncle, really? Think very well. In your mind, you were thinking that the child is going to say something big that you're going to do because you want to show how rich you are. And he goes, uncle, I want you to buy me. I want a lollipop. I want 3 for me and my friends. And you're like, is that all you can ask? I'm ready to spend as much money as you can. But you see, it's not the child's problem. They can't think beyond that. He's a baby. That's how some people think. When we talk about eternal reward, they say, I beg. I'm sure I saved. My salvation day intact. Nothing do me. Something do you. Something actually do you. It's like a dog that refused to bark. What do? You call a vet immediately because barking ought to be natural. It's like an apple tree that refused to bear apple fruit. Don't you hear what Jesus says? He says, every tree that does not bear fruit, the Father prunes. He prunes. That means it's an agricultural terminology. He cut away all that vegetative growth to ensure that there's a lot of fruit. Some people are just, listen, movement is not the same thing as progress. Activity is not the same thing as, you know, being fruitful. Some people are doing so many things, but there is no fruitfulness in their life. So he says, I will prune. Pruning is an agricultural term. It means, you know, when you plant, there are some plants that gives you a perfect understanding of this message in John 15. Like a palm tree. I don't know if you have been to the village before, you've been to an orchard. You're going to see palm tree. What they do with palm tree. Have you ever noticed that most time the stem of a palm tree is always rough? Do you know why it is rough? It's because they were cutting the branches. Every time the branch grows, they will cut it. Why? They did not want to expend the nutrients on vegetative growth. They wanted to focus the nutrients on fruits, on producing of kernel, because it is the kernel they wanted. It is the palm wine they wanted. Do you understand what I'm saying? So they keep, that's what we call pruning. Some of you have to prune those heavy weight of sin that besets you so that you can run the race before you with gladness. Say aloud, amen. Amen. That's God's desire. He wants you to bear more fruit and much fruit. But the one that is fruitless, what Jesus says, he casts it and put it into the fire because it's useless. Don't be a wasted investment. God has invested the greatest investment in you. He put his spirit in you. And he wanted to produce fruits. If some people were very productive with the spirit of God in them, that's why you are saved today. They brought the gospel to you. You have to get the gospel out to people. This is your job description. So don't be a wasted investment. Don't be like that little rascal that went to hide his one talent. You're a child of God. Let it be said of you that you are a laborer together with God. Oh, glory to God forevermore. I said, glory to God forevermore. God depends on you. You see, I understand that religion makes us feel like, well, God is all powerful. He doesn't need nobody. That's a lie. I said, that's a lie. I said, well, he is God all by himself. True. He is self-existent. True. He can do anything without. Not actually correct. To deliver Egypt, he had to bargain with Moses. You see, you have to understand these things. He created the animals, but he had to have Adam come name them. That's partnership. God works in partnership. He has partnered with you. So he has fulfilled his own part of the bargain. He says, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. He already did. He says, and you shall be witnesses when the spirit of God is come upon you. The power of God will come upon you. Acts 1:8. He already did. The Holy Ghost is not in you just to speak in other tongues. The Holy Ghost is in you to bear forth fruit of souls. to pull you, to help you carry out the agenda of the one who owns the life you are living. That's his purpose. You have to live out that purpose. I told you, long are those days, or gone are those days, when big boys smoke ganja, they smoke marijuana. Gone are those days when they drink NSC to stupor. Big boys nowadays, they win souls. They speak in other tongues. Are you hearing me? And if they want to be high, they know what to do. Ephesians 5 verse 18 says, be not drunk with wine. Be not drunk with marijuana. Be not drunk where it is in excess. But be what? Be being filled. You see, those are big boys in the kingdom. Men of stature. Glory to God. These are the macho men. Not the ones that exercise his macho or masculinity by boxing his wife. Our own macho men in God's kingdom, we are men of stature. We are built inside. The devil sees us and he tells his other demons, don't try that guy. Just go. Have you seen that advert for Martin? All right, the woman, mosquitoes were just making us in the house, and the woman just so, don't worry. Just goes to bring Martin. As he's praying it, the mosquitoes, run for your life! Glory to God. You can be so built inside that way. You see, you can be so built inside that the devil will think twice before daring you. Because he knows that you will not give up. Are you hearing me? You must have that mentality. I'm going out for souls. I got the Holy Ghost in me. And this is how you have your name in God's faith book of records. That you see, you must make that decision that you will put all that you are doing and ensure that they are consistent with God's salvation plan. You must do that. You must do that. God depends. Say, God depends on me. You know, sometimes I just wake up in the morning and I say, ha, 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 wow, God depends on me this morning today again. He depends on me. Hey, do you understand? Listen, if you read Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, you're going to Deuteronomy, Joshua, you're reading all those stuff and you see how God is. And you really, really see how God is. Isaiah saw God, a similitude of God. The Bible says he passed out. He says, I'm an unclean thing. Then in the New Testament, you see God being described as someone living in you. And you wake up in the morning, he's in you. You wake up in the morning, you ought to be proud. Like, man, God is inside here. Boy, I'm a boy. You ought to wake up in the morning and say, man, I'm the most important humanity. But what? God lives in me. And if God lives in me, I'm going to bear forth fruit. As I'm going to bear forth fruit. You have to be deliberate about it. You have to understand your job description. Oh, hallelujah. Say, God depends on me. I know religious people don't like to say that. It depends on you. Say, God depends on me. No, well, it's an all-time gun. We don't know. It don't depend on nobody. It don't depend. You have to put it in context, please. Put it in context. Well, it's God all by himself. Yeah, we know. Are you still telling us we already knew? Well, God does not care about you. You are not. Shut your trap, bro. He cares. He depends on me. He put his spirit in me. Listen, God don't do wastage investment. He invests his spirit in me for a purpose that I might bear forth fruit. So the onus is on me too. I told you before that the Holy Ghost is not in you alone to help you cry, Abba Father. He is also in you to help you cry, Maranatha, come Lord Jesus. And how do you cry, Maranatha Jesus? You help. The Bible says, knowing therefore the coming of the Lord, the terror of the Lord. We do what? We persuade men. We go all out. If you're not going all out, it means you have not really understood the import of the Spirit of God living in you. You are supposed to touch the world with God. The world needs to touch God through you. Are you hearing me? That's who you are. You are that important. You are God on two legs walking. The house of God. Say it to me. Say, God depends on me. Glory to God. So how do I partner with him? How? If it depends on my partnership, how do I partner with him? Number one, prayers. Pray kingdom advancement prayers. And we have a precept by example, written out, you know, PDF of this ministry on how to pray. There's a guide on how to pray. I want to recommend you go to our, you know, website, cornerstoneglobal.org. All right. You're going to download, you know, School of Prayer. And you can request as well for a prayer guide. There's a prayer guide. Prayer, is it, you know, we're talking about kingdom advancement prayer. Somebody say, so how do I pray prayer advance, kingdom advancement prayer? It's simple. It's simple logic. What does it take to have the soul saved? That is your goal in prayer. Come on, talk to me. Kingdom advancement prayer is to advance the kingdom, true. And the major entity in the kingdom, the object of pursuit in the kingdom is souls, true. So how do you get souls saved? A soul will only be saved when they hear the name of the Lord and call upon him. But they can't call upon him except they hear him. And they can't hear him except they be a preacher. Now you're already identifying the element required. And the one that is going to be sent, all right, must preach. And the ones that must preach the right thing to produce the right product of salvation. Come on, talk to me. These are simple things. You already identified the, you know, parameters in mathematics. These are the variables. So that guides you in prayer. So we want a soul saved. All right. All over the world. All right. So how do you get a soul saved? They must call upon the name of the Lord. How do they call upon the name of the Lord? They must hear. How do they hear? They must be a preacher. How will the preacher preach? He must be sent. And when the sent preacher goes, he must be bold. So that gives you the parameter of the, it will guide you in your prayer. So you say, oh God, we ask in the name of Jesus that men, preachers will be emboldened to preach the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, you are praying kingdom advancement prayer. Come on, talk to me now. You pray kingdom advancement prayer. Jesus one time, he said, pray. He says, don't say that, look at the field is ripe. Don't say to be 4 months, but look, it's ripe already. Pray ye therefore that the Lord of the harvest will send what? We send men, laborers. Guess what? Who those laborers were? The apostles themselves. So don't forget, as you are praying, oh God, send men. You're talking to yourself too. You are inclusive of it. Oh, glory to God. So I've told you this before, that prayer is not just a request. It's not even just a fellowshipping with God. Prayer can be service to God. Look at Colossians 4 verse 12. The Bible describes a young man, Colossians 4 and verse 12. Apostle Paul describes this man. Look at how he describes him. He says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ. Somebody say servant of Christ. Come on, this morning. Come on, somebody say servant of Christ. He says, saluted you. Always laboring fervently for you in prayer. So he's a servant of Christ. So what was he doing? He was laboring fervently for them in what? Look at another woman in Luke 2:37. Luke 2:37. Talking about this old woman. She's 84 years old. There's so much to learn about this woman. He says, and she was a widow of about 84 years. A score is 20. So 84 means 80. He says, 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served, come on, say, served God. How did she serve God? With fastings and prayers night and day. Prayer can be a service to God. You can serve God with your prayers. You can say, you know what, I'm going to give God, I think it was Joyce Meyer. She said she gives God 10% of her time every day. You can say, I'm going to set apart 30 minutes just for praying for souls every day. Apart from your devotional, apart from your morning devotion, prayer you pray before you lay in bed, for those of you that do that, you're just going to keep 30 minutes. I'm just going to pray for souls. Look at David. Oh, I love that man. He was in the Old Testament. And they've not even had the full canon of scripture at the time. The Messiah had not come. All they had was a promise. But yet he says, send us around the world with the news of your saving power and your eternal plan to all nations. Send us around the world. He wanted to go all around the world. Oh, Solomon says the good news is like, it's like somebody who was brought cold water from a far country, who've been equipped with this spirit. We are the envy of David. We are the jealousy of Abraham. Are you hearing me? We are the outstretched necked expectation of Moses. We are the city that they were looking for. Now we are in heat. We ought to bring forth much more fruits. I said we ought to bring forth much more fruits. So through prayer, you serve. You serve. And of course, evangelism. You serve with evangelism. I just read that to you. Look at Matthew 9:35. Then we close. Matthew 9:35. Oh, thank you, Jesus. He says, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogue and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. 36. But when he saw the multitude, oh, glory to God, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is what? The harvest truly is what? Plenteous, but the laborers are few. He says, pray ye therefore. Now, you know, when I was reading this particular scripture, my senses revisited me a little. I felt, God, why would Jesus ask them to pray? I mean, he is God in the flesh. Now he is telling disciples, he says, the harvest is plenteous. Pray ye therefore. Why? Listen, soul winning is a spiritual activity. You cannot do spiritual activity with the energy of the flesh. It makes no difference how much of scriptures you store up in your head. Then secondly, asking is a principle in the kingdom. You have to ask. Because listen, you can't push people to preach the gospel. God has to touch their hearts to do it. That's one of the things, you know, we pray for. The heart of men be touched. You see, when people's hearts are touched by God, you won't have to convince them so much to do the biddings of God. The Bible says in the book of Psalms 110, it says, thy people shall be willing in the day of his power. That means the willingness to reach out, to do things for the kingdom, to come to church, to participate, all those things, they come naturally for somebody, all right, whose heart has been touched. And it is the Holy Ghost that touched the heart of men. You cannot touch the heart of men. Some of you have rich uncles who never sent you one error before. You can't move his hand to do it. God has to touch his heart. Say, my uncle is rich. He's sending me money. May I have a rich uncle? Listen, it was God that touched his heart. I know people with rich dads, not even uncle, dads, rich dads, and they live broke. I know people with rich uncles who don't even know they exist. What I'm trying to say in essence is prayer is fundamental in the scheme of things. So you have to pray. And you too, let prayer work on your life. When we are saying pray that he will send men into the field, you are the men. Come on, talk to me. I say you are the men. You know, I saw a meme on Facebook. A lady was like, let us pray for our husband. Then somebody too commented down there. Husbands too, they should let prayer work in their life. Amen. I said amen. Don't be disobedient to the heavenly call. Don't kick against the prick. Say loud amen. Look at Romans 10:13. I think I've quoted that. Romans 10:13. That's going to guide you on the fundamental element. It says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be what? Shall be saved. Anybody who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But look at what it says in verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? See, it is in the system of God that they must call. Calling on God, asking is faith. And faith is how the kingdom works. And faith is expressed in prayer, in asking. in affirmation. So he says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have what? They have not believed. So you must believe in the one in whom you are calling. But how shall they believe in whom they have not heard? They have to hear about the person they want to believe and call. Come on. Are you following the sequence? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Then he goes on to give us a clue in verse 15. Look at it. Verse 15, he says, how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. They must be sent. Have you been sent? Come on, talk to me. Have you been sent? He says, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. You know, I was talking to a lady here yesterday during our preparation for church, and I told her, I said, I learned that you can dance. I've seen your video. So you can dance real good like this. Say, yeah, she can dance. I said, that means you have access to a nation. And a high boss came out. I said, hey, Jesus said, go into the world and preach to all nations. The word nations there is from the word ethnos in Greek. Ethnos means a group of people, all right, bound together by a common descriptive parameter. It can be a nation of traders, a nation of Igbos, a nation of students, a nation of doctors. You belong to one nation here or there, and you've been sent to that nation. Don't limit your definition of nation to, you know, geographical, you know, boundaries. When we say we are going to all nations of the world, it means we are reaching all men of all walks of life. Are you hearing me? We are enforcing the reign of God's kingdom in all of human endeavor. Are you hearing me? We are making Jesus famous in all the existence of mankind, in all of human endeavor. We are in him for him. Come on, talk to me. We have come to know him and to make him known in all the nations. That is the concept of nations. You have to understand that. Glory to God. I said, glory to God. And that's where the gospel will spread much more than before. So we preach the gospel. Then lastly, and very importantly, consistent financial partnership. If you're watching, those of you watching with us online, can I be honest with you? If you're looking for a good soil to sow, boy, Cornerstone Christian Center is a good place to sow. To sow your financial seed. I'm telling you, listen, we have a big dream to touch the world, to reach men in the suburbs, to reach men in the extreme part of the suburbs. Like this, we are in northern Nigeria, for example, right now. We must reach souls with the gospel. Yeah, somebody is worried about the city. Are people in the city not also human beings? Emphatically, yes, we're going there too. But it takes some cash, bro. Huh? It takes some cash. You gotta have some cash. You can't spend stone, bro. And you can't spend hair. You need some cash. So you have to be deliberate. You know, I close with this. Bishop Dagiwood Mills was sharing. Bishop Dagiwood Mills is the presiding bishop of Lighthouse, all right, in Ghana. He was sharing how that when he was younger, because his dad is Swiss, and I think it was his mom that is Swiss, rather. I can't remember now. But one of his parents told him that when they were in Switzerland, that they used to have a special offering where everybody just put in some money just to support missionaries. And that's one of the beauty about this church. Our vision is to reach the unreached. Church the unchurched. Do what? Equip the saint for what? Purposeful living. So, we are out there for the soul. We bring them in to disciple them and we send them out. The reason why the gospel is not spreading is because most churches, alright, they end with reaching out and discipleship. But there are men who brought the gospel to you. You have to do the same. We must get the gospel out. And it comes with financial demands. Glory to God. So be consistent. Have the mindset of a financial partner. And stop saying, well, thank God. Say, out of these three things, me, I can't pray. Me, I can't preach. I will give. You're wrong.
Ah, Pastor, which one do you now want me to do? All. Say, Pastor, Kukuma Kimi, you won't die. You pray, you evangelize, and you give. Jesus does not, listen, look, Cornelius was a rich man. Are you hearing me? Zacchaeus was a rich man. But much more than getting them into the kingdom, Jesus wants to make a preacher out of him. And he did. He wants to make a preacher out of you. Hallelujah. The utopian eunuch, see, the utopian eunuch has ICAN. He has master's, MBA. He was the accountant general of Queen Candace of Utopia. In the book of Acts 8, that Philip drew to her, to him, preached the gospel to him, and that man brought the gospel to Africa. Come on. An accountant. And he has ICAN. A professional. Think of Dave, think of Solomon, a king. Ecclesiastes 1:12. He says, "Hi, a preacher and a king in Judah." He's a king, but he introduced himself first as a preacher. Come on. I'm trying to let you see why there is no excuse for not shining your light in your sphere of influence. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And for those that are feeling shy, right now I speak over you. Be strengthened in God's spirit by your inside. You are strengthened with might by God's spirit in your inner man. And don't try to say, what am I going to say? He's going to fill you with words. Man can gainsay. Say loud, amen. Amen. Oh, you are strengthened in your spirit. Lift your hands and speak in other tongues. Lift your hands and speak in other tongues. Just thank him. Just thank him. Say, Lord, I receive strength by your spirit in my inner man. I want my name in God's faith book of life. I receive your word today with understanding, and therefore I act in line with it. Oh, I'm anointed. I'm anointed. I'm blessed. I'm full of strength. Oh, the word of God is on my lips. I'm anointed. I'm blessed. I go out. I'm a blessing. I bring forth fruit of righteousness. I'm a child of God. I'm full of power. Oh, I heal the sick. I raise the dead if need be. I'm blessed with the anointing of the Holy Ghost. The word of God on my mouth is productive. I eat fruits consistent with salvation. Oh, I'm a soul winner. I am wise. I'm full of God. I go all out. I bear forth fruit of righteousness. I'm blessed. Glory to God. I'm blessed. I'm blessed. Kilaba, come on, pray some more. Take some time some more. Don't forget, don't start thinking, well, I do it anyway. Do it with prayer. Begin with prayer. Prayer furnishes you with that supernatural strength for the things of God. Oh, lift your hands and worship him. Lift your hands and worship him. Lift your hands and worship him. Oh, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Strength. Strength. Utterance. Inner fortification. Oh, glory to God. We go all out. We are emboldened to preach the gospel. We are emboldened the more for the cause of the gospel. Oh, thank you, Father. Lord, we give you praise. Blessed be your name, Lord. For in Jesus' name we prayed. Were you blessed? Were you blessed? Give the Lord a clap offering.
We know that you've been blessed. For further inquiry, counseling, prayer, and partnership, please call +234 8074 07 8566. We celebrate you.